Please take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. By the way, my name is Keith Treadway. For those of you who haven't seen me for a while. Acts chapter 6. Looking at verse 8. And so the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew larger and larger. And a great number of priests accepted the faith. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning asking once again, as you are in the business of doing, to bring about a revival in our life, in our church, in our city, state, our country, and across the world. I thank you for the continual grace you supply and opportunities you offer to each of us. And today is another one of those opportunities. And I pray that we will walk through it with a humble heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to talk about revival. And hopefully bring some clarity on what revival really is all about. When you hear the word, I'm sure some images come to your mind. Maybe something you've experienced in the past. Or maybe something you've seen or read about or heard about, and they might be all kinds of different types of revivals that you have been involved with. To kind of open this up, though, I want to just tell you a true story. Several years ago, I remember for about 2 months, one of my teeth back here was hurting all of a sudden. You know, you've had that, right? We're out of the blue. Man, why is it hurt? Well, maybe I had something too cold, something too hot, or who knows what it is. Do I have a loose filling or whatever was going on? And that thing was going on. So as I normally do, I decided to, you know, doctor myself. I said, well, I'm going to go get some Sensodyne. So I get some Sensodyne, right? That's supposed to help. And it does help with some things. And so I started brushing on that tooth a lot, you know, and make sure it was covered really good. That worked for about 2 hours. So I wasn't really feeling any better. Right, I did all that I thought I should do at that point. I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to go to the next stage. So I decided that I was going to go ahead and just avoid certain things. I had to cut out all those ICs. Now, that's sacrificial. Okay? No more ICs. I had to cut out certain other kinds of foods. I wasn't going to have anything too hot or too cold, which kind of makes eating bland sometimes, right? So, but guess what? It didn't really help. Not at all. So I went to the next step. I started popping about 3,000 milligrams of Tylenol and 3,000 milligrams of ibuprofen. I alternated them. It was okay. Every 2 hours, as I was instructed to do. And, you know, that really didn't work either. I just kept trying. I wasn't feeling any better at all. Oh, what was I going to do? I wanted to stop the pain. You ever get that way with things? You want the pain to stop? You want the problem to go away? And no matter what you do, doesn't seem to go away. Well, you know, it, like most things, my toothache kind of started to affect my attitude. Anyone have an amen to that? Not my. Talk with people. What? But I told Dawn not to yell at me like that, so it was all right. She's not in here, right? Whew, I'm good. All right, anyway, so we had that going on, and finally, you know, it just got so bad, and it all... On the week... It was hurting so bad. I finally called the best oral surgeon in Kokomo, Indiana. And Dr. Ron didn't ignore my call. And, took it and come to find out, you know, I was just, everything I was trying, I wasn't feeling any better. I wasn't feeling any better. I wanted to feel better. So all my efforts didn't work. And so everything I tried, it didn't happen because there was something deeper. It was actually in the root. After the examination, there wasn't an infection. There was an infection going on in there. So it didn't matter what I was trying to dress it with. So why this story? We can get back to the tooth thing later if I remember. But why this story? Because When you think about it, revival can kind of be described in that manner. You start out, if you're a believer in Christ, and man, he's forgiven you. You've got the nicest spiritual teeth in the world. They're all good, no cavities. And then what happens? Life comes in. The flesh, the world, the devil, all those things that seek to like mess us up. And oftentimes we can hold that away, and sometimes we don't, and things happen. We can get lackadaisical, we can get lazy, we can get distracted, put whatever term you want to it, but somehow we move away from that moment when we realize, man, I am forgiven, I'm saved, I'm going to... So we have all the thing about feeling good, wanting to do well, and then... Sometimes just a simple feeling won't work. Sometimes certain things in our lives have to be extracted. So with me, that's what had to happen. Couldn't save the tooth. So he went in there and he pulled it out. And I felt so much better. It's amazing. When that infection was gone, how you can feel. I felt so good. Why did I feel so good? Because it wasn't about feeling better with all my efforts. It was about getting better. Revival is... Salvation. So we were made better. Now, because I was made better, guess what started to actually happen? I started to feel better. See, before it was all about feeling, trying to patch the feeling in, not getting to the root of the problem of what's going on in my life. And so revival... We think about our country. In fact, our country is pretty young, but over, 250 years or so of our country's existence, we've had several what has been called revivals in our country at different times and different places. Now, I can't validate all the things that, what was good, what was bad, was it real, was it fake and all that, but I could tell you some things did happen, and they happened at a broad scale at different times and different places. So, but it wasn't about feeling better. It was about getting better. When I think about our country even today, right now, we are, I bet right now all of you would like to feel a whole lot better about our leadership. Amen? And I'm looking at it and I'm going, oh my goodness, what about this leadership? I want to feel better about what? I want to feel better in this way. I want to feel better about economically. I want to feel better about what's going on politically, of course. And so we have all these things going about feeling better, but what we don't realize is there is a deeper issue going on, and we might and I believe scriptures would lay it out. Those are
are subsidized, their patchwork becomes.
America needs Christ. That's what they need. I wish we could just put him on the ballot and vote for him. That'd be all right. We'll get to that in a little bit, hopefully. But looking at the word, though, here today, this is because of we've had so many things going on. We're going to continue this message a little bit later next week as well. So you don't want to miss out on that. But I want to just look at here and avoid just painkillers to try to mask the problem. And get Stephen's story kind of provides some answers for us as we seek a biblical understanding of revival and how it happens and how it can happen today. So I have a little mini series here, two messages, revival and resistance. So the word revival is actually used in the Bible. You actually got on websites, Christian websites, and some of them said it's not in the Bible. I'm just saying, be careful what you Google. Don't believe everything the internet says. I got in and looked in the word. There is actually a Hebrew word that is translated in Psalm 85, revival. It's revival. It talks about that, and we're going to read that in a moment. But it's used there. In fact, in Psalm 85, it says this is when they were in captivity, and they had just come out of captivity, and the psalmist is saying this. He's crying. But they're having problems there, remember? If you read Nehemiah and all that, there are issues with the locals. Will you prolong your anger to all the generations? So, but even if all there is, the concept of the definition of being refreshed, being renewed, coming back, or coming alive. In fact, if you were to do a study of it, there are three applications that you come with revive or revival in scriptures. And I've done these for you, but you could certainly look into it yourself. One is the idea of being physically strengthen when you're absolutely tired and weary. Does anyone get tired? All those with newborns, right? Or you just, how many are you tired of work? No, that's a different question. How many are just tired? And you're tired of work in the afternoon? And you're tired of work at night. How many are looking forward to a nap so you can have enough energy to go to bed? Yeah! So his body is revived. Woo! I was sort of like the soldiers of David, I believe, too, when Jonathan was leading them, possibly. When the honey, you know, they were so tired, they just put a little honey on their tongue and their eyes were open. They got revived. You ever have that? You're just worn out. I was biking yesterday I got 18 miles away from the church, and I thought, man, I'm feeling so good. And I turned around 1 mile back. I said, oh, I wish that was back at the church. So the last 17 miles were terrible. And all the water I could drink in the world didn't help. But man, once I got into that cool air and got some, someone left for me something really good to eat. Oh, one of the ladies who were making some things there for the day. I was revived right back up. But I was physically tired. So when you speak about revival, you speak about getting kind of a revived life back into you physically. You're feeling better. You're feeling better. So, but there's another one as well. It's the idea of bringing back an emotional strength to an injured spirit. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, but the one I wanted to pick out was Jacob. Genesis 45, maybe you know the story of Joseph. He was taken, sold by his brothers, goes off to Egypt, and Jacob is heartbroken. Because all he knew is his son was dead. All right. You never get over that. I don't care how many years he was gone. You never get over that. Just talk to his parents around here who've experienced that, where they've had to put a child away, no matter how old they are. And so your spirit is down. Now, I suppose there were times maybe Jacob, he got to the place where he was able to laugh at something one of his sons did, or he enjoyed a meal, but I would bet, and I will have to talk to him in heaven, there had to have been moments almost every day where there is a reflection, right? And there was a sadness that just never went away. But then you hear this, and the boys came back from Egypt and they told Jacob that Joseph was alive. He didn't believe him. They had done such a good job of deceiving him. But when he realized that he was alive, he was, and here it comes, revived. You can only place yourself in that situation. But maybe we could go, not just death, maybe someone who's walked away from the family, from the Lord, and you're saddened. If the news of their revival came to your ears, what would your spirit be like? It would be revived. There would be some dancing in church. There would be some great things going on here. No one. Walking with Christ. So we have this sense of physical strength reviving. We have this sense of emotional strength coming back to us in Genesis 45 and many other passages. In fact, I even thought of those hostages being returned from Russia. Did you see that in the news this past week? They had been over there for several years. Not sure what they were charged with. Well, I know what they were charged with. I'm not sure if they ever were, it was proven, but it doesn't matter. But the pictures of those families hugging those people, didn't that revive your spirit? You don't even know the people. I don't have it up here. I should have taken the time. One of my favorite photos of all times, though, is this picture of this guy. He looks all skinny, but he's in his army uniform. Looks like he's an officer. Maybe he was a pilot. He had been a captive in Vietnam for years, quite a few years. And they released him. And he's walking across the tarmac there on the airport. And the picture is of his family. Several girls and young boys. And they had the camera such that you could see their faces as they run with their arms open to just hug their father. That's revived. What was dead? There's actually another revival that could be applied, and that's bringing a person back from the dead physically and spiritually. Physically. Think about 1 Kings 17, Elijah, right? The widow. So, you read the passage several times that he was dead. And so we have Elijah. He says, he's not dead. I'll take care of this thing. And he brings his life. The Lord uses him as a vehicle to bring life back into that son. Wow, that must have been quite an experience to walk through and to witness. So they're brought back to life. But think about this. If you're here today and you have known about Jesus, hear about Jesus, sing about Jesus, praise about Jesus, all the things. Those are all nice things to do. But none of
Him, so we have the
So I came up with this kind of quick definition here of revival. It's a supernatural work of God within one's mind, body, and spirit. It could be a person, or it could be a large group. It could even be a nation. And that person, it goes from a state of being spiritually dead to Christianity, or backslidden because of sin, or even physically dead, and they're restored to health. Now, I know it's a lot to swallow, but I think most of you follow and get it. So I would ask you, is there anyone here that needs to be revived today? Spiritually speaking, do you need revival in your life? Well, this is the situation you're going to find Israel in when Jesus is born, right? Jesus is born, nation is spiritually dark, and many of them are dead. In fact, Jesus refers to them this way. He talks to them about, I've come to save that which was what? Lost. They're dead. They're gone. They need help. They are like sheep without shepherd. They're not receiving the blessings of God. They're walking the wrong way. In fact, that they were leading the people in the wrong way, and the Lord was not happy. And so when you get to Acts 6, chapter 6 and 7, Stephen's ministry is really a continuation of the revival that Jesus Christ brought into the world when he was born. And it continued on with the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2. And now he's passing on to his disciples, and he's continuing that ministry of revival in people's life. So it helps us to lay a good foundation for understanding what it is. And so there's several things, because I imagine all of us, and I've had to work through this as well, because when I was a little kid, growing up in a Baptist church out east, we had revivals regularly each year. It was just part of the service. And there was a packed house, you know, and a lot of people come forward every night and all that stuff. And so that's my understanding of revival being that moment. And that was maybe a part of a picture, but really revival is much more than packing a house and much more than getting people to come down an aisle. It has more of a long-term effect. When you study in the scriptures, even some of those passages I read, the one thing you see right off top is revival is a supernatural work of God. Let's just use your own case. If you're trusting in Christ today, you were dead, literally dead. And there's no way that you could come. And then what happened? God came and supernaturally brought you back to life. You talk about Lazarus. We have patting ourselves on the back. So we have second part, God does it when he wants to do it. I don't like that phrase. I don't like the way you said that. Well, take it up with God. I mean, think about Israel. They had a little issue with pride, and God said, don't think for a minute that I chose you because you were something special. I chose you so that I could show the world, and through you, bring glory and many people to me. It was about God. It wasn't about Israel. He could have chosen another people, but he didn't. It was something that it was about him. It's a sovereign act. But it's not just that. It's an action that we are involved with to a degree. You see, you just said it was the work of God. I did. I stand on that. And that God is the one who initiates it. Absolutely, he does. But when we think about, especially when we talk about believers in Jesus Christ, we have, and this word is in the Bible, backslidden. The idea that when we walk away, we decide we're going to get into that in a little bit. Things that happen that are barriers to our spiritual growth. We're involved. God invites us to be involved to have a revival in our own hearts. How's that work? Well, we think about right here. So we have Stephen, and he's preaching the way. And it talks about him preaching several times. And so it says in verse, if you have your Bibles there in chapter 6, I believe that's verse 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing some great wonders and signs among the people. So he's continuing on. He's preaching this word, this gospel of faith. He's continuing to do the ministry. So there's something that he's doing that is being used as a conduit for revival. Faith cometh by hearing. The cooperation that God has designed, that you and I are involved with. In fact, maybe you've heard this before in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Did you hear that? Work out. Work it out. That doesn't mean work it so you could obtain it. That means now that you have it, you have been given a great privilege and a responsibility to be involved in the ministry of gospel ministry and working it out by living a Christ-centered life. How about even in 2 Chronicles, we see that in the Old Testament, 7:14, which is one of people's favorite verses. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Do you see that? What's that? Human responsibility. Hey, we're not called. I mean, I've been doing so many of them, but man, I don't think I've contributed anything to their gold medals or whatever medals they've won. I'm just watching. God says that's not how it works in Christianity. It's not a watch. It's not a spectator sport. It's a sport where we are involved. And so if my people do this, and those unto life. You can know that you're going to heaven by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christian, you can be revived by moving from a place of indifference and coldness, which is what Stephen was facing here, to a place of fire where God's doing great things. So in Stephen's speech here, we think of, why was Stephen calling the nation back? Well, we know why. He's reminding, and there's a very large historical section. Chapter 7 is all history, pretty much. And we're not going to take the time to read it, but it's Stephen giving a speech about the history of the Jews. He's just telling them what happened. And ongoing consequences of all the things they did. In fact, 7:39, he tells them, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. One of the examples. That's how people who had the fire, who had the Spirit of God, something happened, they got cold and different, they got fearful, they got anxious, they got distracted, and they turned from God to something else that they felt could help them in their life, but it didn't help at all. So Stephen calls them out. In fact, he calls out the leadership. If you read, flip over to chapter 7, verse 51, he calls them out too. He says, you stiff-necked people. I don't necessarily say you should open up all your speeches that way with folks. But he said, you're stiff-necked people. You're just not listening. You're very, very stubborn. You're smiling, but you're not moving. You're attending, but you're not changing. You're singing, but you're not rejoicing. You're stiff-necked. What's wrong with you? We get that way sometimes. We think that way sometimes. Says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Ouch. That's pretty harsh words. And that's all during a revival service. He's telling them exactly what they need. I got no problem saying you can do it. I got no problem patting people on the back. But when it comes to the issue of sanctification, salvation, all those things, you got to get people lost before they get saved. And too often we don't have that at all. Revival includes the truth about our sin. And the only way, I'm talking to believers now, even in our own life as believers, where you are right now, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord. You're going to have the peace of the Spirit unless you do your heart. You got to do it. You got to. All of us have to do that. So Stephen's giving this speech. He's being pretty kind up front, but he finally gets there and says, this is your problem. You're just being like your fathers, our fathers. He throws himself. This is how our fathers were too. They decided they weren't going to trust God anymore. And that's how it happened. Man. And it only took about 30, 40 years. You do know that the writing of this was only like 30 or 40 years later after the resurrection. It didn't take very long. In fact, it's talked about throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 5. I understand we shouldn't be teachers. I'm not talking about being a Sunday school teacher necessarily. So, but knowing the Word of God so well that you could share it with other people and instruct them in the faith. That's important. Oh, but then the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I wanted to address you as spiritual people, but I couldn't do it. I had to treat you like this. I had to feed you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And you're still not ready for it. Why? Because you're still walking in your flesh. Man! That's to believers. So is it possible today that just like in Stephen's time, they have forgotten God, they've replaced him with religion and other things. Is it possible that we today have forgotten God? You've heard this before, but it's a great saying. You need to remember that, you know, Jesus' parents did forget him and left him at church when he was 12. And people have been leaving him at church on their way out ever since. We cannot ask God for revival. We cannot have a revival if we keep leaving Jesus out. It's not going to happen. The great thing about the story of Stephen and the story of the New Testament church is that revival is available at any time. It may come in a large, I mean nationally, but oftentimes it starts with a few. A few people that God has moved on their heart and they get serious about God. And they get serious. And they live and they pray and they serve and they worship and so many. And then it starts to spread faster than COVID. It goes all over. And it happens supernaturally as Christ uses their testimony. So revival is available even now. He does it with love. I want to get rid of it. If I need to get help with my brothers or my sisters, I want to get help. I want to be set free. Right in front of another revival. If you're here today and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that you don't know that if you were to die, you're in the front end of a revival right now. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, but Christ says, I can make you alive. If you would just humble yourself and trust in Him, He'll bring salvation to you. But I want you to know that revival is costly, and that's the second half of the sermon next week. We're going to stop now. Revival is available now, and you can have it, but revival is costly. Don't be afraid of that. Remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said? I love it. When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. And that's true. So we must understand that it is about picking up our cross and following Him. So as we prepare now our hearts for what we're about to transpire here, remembering our Lord, we need to think that this is a step in revival. Communion is about remembering. When we lose our understanding and our memory of who Christ is and what He has done, we tend to become indifferent to Christianity. Communion brings us back to the fire. I love a good fire at night in the fall when it's cold outside. And that's what communion is for us spiritually. We're going to remember now. Let's take a moment and remember what Christ has done for you and what Christ is offering you. And maybe, just maybe, He's speaking to you. Come a little closer and be revived. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And you just take a moment here. Just you and God. No one else around you at the moment. Just you and God. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you to please come to the cross. Come to the fire that can save you. Come to the only one that can give you eternal life. Just from your heart, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came to die on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again from the dead and offering me eternal life through faith in you. I'm not going to trust in anything else but Jesus. And I ask for you, Jesus, to save me from my sin. I receive you into my life. Would you do that now, please? And mean it from your heart. And for you Christians, how I beg you right now to do business with God and be praying. We've been praying for revival, I trust, but maybe some of us need to get rid of some of the grave clothes that we're wearing around that Paul talks about in Romans 6. Grave clothes of anxiousness, of anger that we have. No matter how it came, maybe you were a victim, or maybe you just have issues with anger, or a combination, I don't know. But these things are roadblocks to revival in your own walk of growing grace and knowledge of Christ. It's time to let God be God, and for you to put that aside. Say, Lord Jesus, help me to wear the robes that you gave me when I was saved. Our Father in heaven, as we think about communion and communing with you, I think at any given time during a day or the week, we all need revival. There's nothing sinful about that part, Lord. We get tired, we get weary. Lord, if the folks out here are like me, sometimes I just get downright mad at certain things. And sometimes those things are, there's no reason to get loud, to get that mad or upset, but then there's other things that are just so frustrating. Things that are going on in the world, in our nation, in our communities. But at the end of the day, Lord, if I'm honest, there's things going on in my heart. And that's what I want my brothers and sisters and myself today to think about when we're thinking about communion, how you, Lord Jesus, when you were dying on that cross, when you were nailed there, you had us on your mind. You were thinking about the situation. You knew all about it. I pray that we will remember that you remember us and you know us and you offer your loving grace, restitution, renewal, and may I say, revival, if we trust in thee. So we do. We're going to struggle with it this afternoon. We're probably going to struggle with it this week at some point. We'll be challenged by it. But may we not fall into the trap of becoming cold and indifferent by forgetting you or your word or your promises. Oh Lord, we remember that you loved us so much, you gave yourself for us. Help us also, Lord, as we take communion to remember that you have a continuing ministry in our life. And I thank you for that. So I don't know where all my brothers and sisters are at, spiritually speaking, but you do. And I pray that your Holy Spirit even now, like a cold rain on a hot day, as they offer themselves to you in repentance and renewal, be refreshed and revived again. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.